ethics. So Paul goes from talk about how we are to believe God to how we are then to act and to serve and to be Christian. So we have here a rapid-fire list of all the things that we ought to be doing as Christians. But remember that our righteousness springs from what? From our relationship with Jesus. We do good because why? Because we love Jesus. Therefore, it is no coincidence that Paul begins this list of things that we ought to do with what? Love. He begins with love. He says what here? He says in verse 9, let your love be genuine, abhor what is evil, and hold fast to all that is good. So the first thing we need to see here today is namely our love must be genuine. Now the word there in the Greek for genuine is an interesting word. It's a word that comes out of Greek theater where they would have a play with a lot of roles in the play, but not enough actors or not enough money to pay for actors. So they gave the actors masks to play different roles. So they pretended to be someone else. And literally that word is hypo over krite, mask. A mask that goes over your face. So a hypocrite is someone who pretends to be someone else. Isn't that what a hypocrite is? Someone has a false face. But the word here for genuine is not hypocrito, but it is instead anopocrito. In other words, without a mask. That's what it means to be genuine. And all of us have masks, so I realize that you're putting on a face today. But the idea is here that when you are genuine, you're authentic. You're the real deal. What you see is what you get. That reminds me of a meme that I saw this week. It says, do you remember when plastic surgery was considered a taboo topic? Well, now, if you even mention Botox, no one even raises an eyebrow. Think about it. And how fake and phony we've become, though, right? And yet, at the same time, it's sort of like the little girl who said to her mom as she's on her way to school, she looked at her mom and she said, Mom, are you happy today? And her mom said, yeah, I'm happy. And you know what she said? Maybe you ought to tell your face. Ooh, that happens sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, oftentimes we present this false face to others, but eventually our true face comes through, doesn't it? In fact, you may remember the famous story of the advisor to Abraham Lincoln who had a friend who wanted President Lincoln to put him on his cabinet. And then Lincoln said, no, I don't like him. He said, well, why don't you like him? He says, because I don't like his face. And the advisor says, well, he's not responsible for his face. And you know what Lincoln said? He said, a man after 40 is responsible for his own face. There may be something to that, right? But the command here is to let your love be genuine, unmasked in the real deal, as we are genuinely in relationship with the heart of God. And because of that, His love should be revealed in our heart. His love should be revealed in our faces. His love should be revealed in our lives, right? That's the first thing we need to see. Let your love be genuine. The second thing we need to see here is not only must our love be genuine, our love must be tough. Tough. Strong. Not simply sappy. Sentimental. Where do we see that? Well, we see that in the rest of this verse 9 that says, let your love be genuine, but hate, abhor what is evil. Now, that's quite a dichotomy, isn't it? I mean, if you think about it, though, it's only logical that if we truly love God and we love that which is good, then we are going to hate that which is evil. Make sense? And that's exactly what God's word says here. Therefore, genuine love must also be tough love, for it's clear from God's word here that although we are always, always, always to love the sinner, that doesn't mean we are to love the sin, does it? There's a big difference there. Indeed, God loves all sinners, right? But God also hates sin. Why does God hate sin? Because God knows it destroys our relationship with Him vertically, and it destroys our relationships horizontally, and it destroys us as well. That's why we too must hate the sin, but love the sinner. And in hating that sin, that sometimes means staying away from that sin and even condemning that sin and sometimes even offending that person who is a sinner. That's why Paul says here, as much as it's as possible, keep peace with one another. What's he assuming there? That sometimes it isn't possible. Sometimes, you know, when we speak the truth, it unites people, but sometimes when we speak the truth, it divides. That's a reality, isn't it? We have to speak the truth in love. So we love the sinner, but we hate the sin. And now we know in this COVID crisis how important that is. We know that our courageous nurses and our doctors and our medical people who are on the front lines exposing themselves in a way for us, right? That they take extreme precautions, don't they? In order not to contract the contagion of the virus, right? They use a spatial distance, they use masks, they use gloves, they use smocks, all kinds of things in order not to become affected by this virus. Why? Well, because if they're affected, not only are they destroyed, but then we get destroyed because we don't have doctors or nurses when we show up at the ER. Well, where are they? They're sick. So you have to hate the sin, don't you? You have to be careful. Be wise. It's like the old preacher once said to me, he said, you know, Bob, you don't have to get in a pigsty to talk to the pig. It's true, isn't it? Remember that. And that's one way that we must be tough and uncompromising, for we will only, remember what I said last week, we will only make a difference in the world out there if what? If you and I are different from the world. If we're no different from the world, we're not going to make any difference out there. We've got to be different in here so that we'll be different out there so that we can make a difference out there. Love must be tough. So that's why we're called here to let our love be genuine by loving others, but at the same time to hate sin in all of its forms, in all of its manifestations, whether that be the sin of injustice or oppression or sexism or racism or sexual perversion. I mean, I ask you folks today, why are we making Cardi B a role model for us today? I don't get it. I mean, I realize she's a very talented musician, artist. But have you heard some of the stuff she's singing about lately? I mean, it is absolutely shocking. And I say that in a society that is so jaded that there is very little that shocks us anymore. What she's singing is shocking. And you as a parent have to realize that is destroying her, and it's destroying a generation. So you parents need to be tough in your love of your kids. You have to say to your kids, you're not listening to that in my house. You're not listening to that in my car. You're not even listening to that with your own earbuds that you bought with my money. Right? Amen. So love must be tough in terms of ethics. But love must also be tough in terms of effort. I mean, too often we reduce love to a mere passive emotion, to sort of sappy sentimentalism, to sort of immobilized admiration. Oh, I think it's wonderful, but we don't do anything. That's not real love. Real love in our text today is agape love, which we know is a love that is energetic. It's a love that is involved. It's a love that's active. It's a love that is actually self-sacrificing, is it not? But that too is something that we're losing in our society today. So listen again to verse 11. He says, do not be slothful in zeal for the Lord, but be fervent in the Spirit. Now, I love that old-fashioned word, slothful. For not only does it mean to be lazy, it actually sounds lazy, doesn't it? Slothful. Sounds like you're drunk, almost slothful. Have you seen a sloth in the wild? You ever see a picture, a video? You might as well have a picture or a video, because why? Because a sloth doesn't move. It sits there all day. That's what a sloth is. I shared a men's breakfast the other day where the slothful job applicant went to get a job, and he was interviewed by the potential boss, and the boss said, okay, give me three words that describe you. You know what he said? Lazy. That was it. He is so lazy, he couldn't even think of two other words. That's lazy, right? Well, let's face it, we have become a lazy nation. We're not tough anymore. We're soft, we're lazy, we're self-indulgent, we're self-entitled. We think the world owes us, don't we? Amen? We think that we can get something for nothing, don't we? And when we don't get it, we complain. I told the other story of the employer who said to his workforce, he said, look, our technological advances have been so great lately, and we're so productive that you don't even have to work 5 days a week to get your paycheck. All you have to do is show up on Wednesday to get your paycheck. Guy raised his hand. He goes, you mean we have to come every Wednesday? Every Wednesday? What? You see, we complain about everything, don't we? You know, President Teddy Roosevelt once made an interesting prediction regarding what might destroy our great nation. You know what he said? He said, the things that will destroy America are what? Prosperity without a price, peace at any price, safety first, and duty second. The love of soft living, and the get-rich theory of life. In other words, we can get something for nothing. That observation is still valid. In fact, I just read this week that the nation of China will soon equal and surpass the U.S. in terms of economic output. It wasn't that long ago that their economic output was like a quarter of the United States. Very soon, they're actually going to match the U.S. and even surpass the U.S. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not advocating the totalitarian fascist system of the Chinese, but let's admit it. The average Chinese person is far more patriotic and loving of their country than ours. And the average workman is far more energetic and willing to work than our workforce is. Let's admit it. So it is no wonder that they're going to surpass us, because we're slothful. But we're also spiritually slothful with regard to the Lord, as to what he expects of us as a people, who are made in his image, who bear his name, Christ. Therefore, we are to be fervent in spirit. We're to be zealous in our work for the kingdom. We're to be excited about telling others about Jesus, about serving each other, about sacrificing our time and our talents for the kingdom of God. But we are so lazy so many times, are we not? Oh, we'll let somebody else do it. It'll get done. Right? See, that too is a form of tough love, genuine love, love that can change the world. I bring this to the third and final thing we need to see today. And that is, not only must love be genuine, not only must love be tough, but love must also be trusted. That is, trusted that it can actually overcome evil. That's the last thing we need to see. And we see that in the last verse of our text today, where Paul says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Why is that? Because that's the power of love. Because love is way more powerful than hate. Right? Now, granted, that might not always be true. Doing the right thing in the short run may not bear results. For example, if you're playing a game of tennis, which I play once in a while, and the person that you're playing against cheats, balls that are 1 foot in, they call out, they will probably win the game. Maybe win the match. Or if you're in business and your competitor, you know, is cheating. You know your competitor is lying. You know your competitor is cutting corners. You know your competitor is making promises that they will never fulfill. They'll get the deal and you won't in the short run. That's a fact. That's the way the world is. Or what about the person who's betrayed you, the person who stabbed you in the back, the person who's out there still telling people lies about you and slandering your character and reputation? What about that? Don't you just hate those people? Don't you despise those people? Don't you just wish that they would just go down in a ball of fire and humiliation, right? I mean, that's our natural reaction, isn't it? But that's why love has to be tough sometimes, because it isn't easy. It isn't natural. That's why the Apostle Paul says here in our passage, do not repay evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble. In other words, take the higher ground. In fact, you and I are never to avenge ourselves, but we're to leave the wrath to God, and as we see in the next passage, to the governing authorities. Let them take care of that. That's not your job. That's above your pay level. In fact, you're not to even curse your enemies, including that guy who cut you off in traffic. Instead, you're to bless them. And we're like, what, God? Are you serious? Remember John McEnroe? Are you serious? God, are you really serious? You want me to bless a guy who's just cut me off and been a total jerk? Are you serious, God? God is serious. He's as serious as a heart attack. In fact, he is so serious about this. In verse 20, what does he say? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And we're like, say what, God? Are you out of your mind? You don't understand what kind of slime ball this person really is. I mean, how much they've hurt me. You don't understand how much they've demeaned me, lied about me. You want me to do what for them? And to our natural flesh, that makes absolutely no sense at all, right? That's why our love must not only be genuine and not only tough, but it also must be trusting. For the Bible tells us, if it tells us nothing else, that ultimately good will triumph over evil. And love will eventually triumph over hate. Amen. That's why Paul says that if we don't return evil for evil, but instead return love for evil, then that's like pouring hot coals upon the head of our enemy. Because when we respond with love rather than hate, they are so amazed, they are so blown away, they are so melted by our love, and they are so burned by the shame of their own selfishness that gives us real chance of real change from the inside out, right? That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And do you know how Paul knew this is true, that this principle works? Because he himself was a witness to how well it works. Did you remember what Paul was before he was a Christian? He was a persecutor of the church. He hated the Christian faith. He hated Christians. He went out of his way to hunt them down, to have them arrested so that they could be executed. That's who Paul was. He was hate, hate, hate all the time, 24/7. But something happened to Paul that changed his heart and mind. But I don't believe it was just the blinding light that came upon him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. I don't believe that's where it really started. I believe it started two chapters earlier, back in Acts chapter 7. In fact, what happens in Acts chapter 7? What do we have there a testimony of? The first Christian martyr, Stephen, who was stoned to death, where they literally took stones and threw them at him and broke his bones, cracked his skull, and killed him. And we read in that moment that these who wanted to kill him really wanted to wing those rocks. So they had to take their garments off and lay them down so that they could really wing those rocks. And where did they lay the garments down? At the feet of whom? A guy named Saul, better known as Paul. So we know Paul was there. And what did Paul witness? That Stephen made his last stand and he said, "Lord, receive my spirit." And then he went down. He went down upon his knee. He was on his way out. And what does he say with his dying breath? He says, "Lord, Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Wow. Now that's something. That's love. That response of Stephen to the hate and the persecution and the injustice of a system that was rigged against him is not only unusual, not only unpredictable, but it was an unnatural response. In fact, it was so unnatural, it was supernatural. But note here, Stephen still died. And the haters still won. And the persecution went on. In fact, Paul went on to persecute the church in Damascus. But I believe it was this event that acted like a ticking time bomb in the heart and conscience of Paul, that God was working on him from within as he witnessed something that he had never seen before. And it was starting to work in his heart and work in his mind so that when he got to Damascus and that light shone, Paul was ready to say, "Yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord Jesus, I'm going to turn my life 180 degrees. I'm going to stop being a persecutor and a hater of the church, and I'm going to become a lover of Jesus and a lover of his people." And Paul then went on to become arguably the greatest Christian leader in all of history, right? But where does it start? It starts with Stephen changing his heart. And that's how the Christians defeated the hate of their persecutors. That's how they brought down the power of the Roman Empire itself, right? You know, there's writings of pagans who said of Christians, "Look how they love one another." I mean, what is with these people? Look how they love one another. That's what changed the Roman Empire. When they brought the Christians into the Colosseum and to be devoured by the lions, and they heard the hate and the hate of the crowd, and they stood there with grace and poise and prayers of forgiveness and courage in the face of death, people looked at them and said, "What is it about these Christians?" And that, my friends, is what turned the Roman Empire from a pagan empire to a Christian empire. And they did it without hate. They did it without violence. They did it without the sword. They did it without insurrection. They did it with the love of God and its power to change people's hearts. And we've got to trust, folks, that love still works. And that works in the lives of your enemies, those people that hate you and abuse you and lie about you. And it's our calling to trust God to make that happen again with them, through us. But we're not going to do it in our own strength, are we? We're going to do it when we take off our masks and we pursue a life of genuine love, of tough love, and then trust that love with God's Spirit to make all the difference in the world out there. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example that you gave us through Christ. As he himself, while being crucified, being mocked, being spat upon, being jeered, said, "Father, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Lord, that example was taken by Stephen, and that example changed Paul's heart, and Paul's changed heart changed the world. And it still changes our hearts and our world as well. Help us, Lord, to be genuine. Help us to be tough in our love. Help us, Lord, to trust in that love because of your power. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen.